Today we're going to look at probably one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. It's verse 12 of chapter 20. It reads, "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." From the lips of Jehoshaphat. Oftentimes, important leaders throughout history have some kind of defining moment in their lives that perhaps changes the course of history. And it almost seems like in their lives, everything leads up to this particular point, this defining moment. Whether it's Washington crossing the Delaware on Christmas Day, or Lincoln with the Civil War, Kennedy perhaps with the Cuban Missile Crisis, or President Bush with 9/11. The question rings out, what are they going to do? But we have defining moments too. Maybe a deployment to an active combat zone. Maybe a cancer diagnosis. Maybe the death of a parent. Maybe the crippling hurt of an unanswered prayer. Maybe a debilitating chronic illness. Maybe a relationship disappointment. And the same question can be asked to us during those moments. What are we going to do? Oftentimes, I want to make this clear, this particular moment in time is an overwhelming moment in the life of Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. It's overwhelming and they cannot control it. They recognize their great need. We too have moments like that in our lives. And we too wrestle with this question, what are we going to do? Here this morning is Jehoshaphat's defining moment in this situation. Coming to the throne at age 35 or so, he reigns for 25 years. Perhaps he's in his 50s or so, getting near the end of his reign. And here he comes to this defining moment that will be forever etched in the history of Israel. Perhaps one of the most important moments in all of Israel's history, like Moses confronting Pharaoh, or Solomon at his temple dedication, or perhaps Daniel in the lion's den. And listen, God desires that your defining moment be a shining moment. But here's the problem. Even with the title of this message, when it entitled it, "Our Eyes Are Upon You," but it seems like even with that title, even saying, "Lord, we're looking to you," there seems to be too much of me in that title. It's not because our eyes are on him. In those moments, it's because his eyes are on you, Christian, that makes the difference. This morning, we're going to look at the moment of truth, the hour of deliverance, and the day of reckoning. That last point will be rather short, but here's what I want you to hear. Because God has eternally set his heart, not just his eyes, but his heart on you, you now can consistently set your heart, your eyes, your faith on him. If you would stand, we're going to read the chapter today in its entirety. It's kind of difficult with many of these chapters. We've been doing two or three chapters at a time. We're still going to go back over these verses, but I want to set the whole story in context. Hopefully that will help us move a little bit quicker. So doing the work up front will readdress all these verses. But because he's eternally set his heart upon you, you can consistently set your heart upon him. Hear God's word to you today, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, think Edom, that's Mount Seir, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Now perhaps, just for a moment, we're going to pause here. When I said those words, they really meant nothing. I want to help you grasp what those words are saying, because it's super important what's going on here. And so we've got a couple of maps to try to explain it. So here's Ammon. Here's Moab. Remember, this is the Sea of Galilee. Out of the Sea of Galilee comes the Jordan River, and it ends up in the Dead Sea. All of this area to the west is Israel. Okay? So a quick history lesson. Israel came out of Egypt down here, and when it was time to go into the Promised Land, they came up and they said to Moab, hey, we want to go in and cut off the Jordan River. We want to go through Moab. Well, Moab wouldn't let them go through. And God described to them and said, this is what you're to do to Moab. You are not to harm them. You are not to destroy them, because Moab, they are descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot. You are not to devote them to destruction as you are everyone in the Promised Land. And so the Israelites, Ammon was the same way. Ammon was the other descendants of Lot. And here you have Edom. Edom was another territory where God said, don't touch them, because those are the descendants of Esau. And so the Israelites had to do this. They had to go to Moab, and they had to go all the way around Moab and then sneak between Moab and Ammon, the Ammonites, and then cross the river here, Jordan, go into Jericho, and then begin to conquer land to the north and to the south. Next slide. Today, Ammon is modern-day Jordan, Moab as well. Next slide. And so this war that's going to ensue is going to be these two nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites. They're going to come and join with the Edomites, and they're going to come up from the south near Engedi, and they're going to try to attack Jerusalem. That's the plan. Not going up across this way, across the Jordan River, and getting at Jerusalem, but instead coming from the south. So these individuals who Israel passed by, who Israel let go, never attacked them because of God's command, these people who have been spared now are coming and want to destroy the nation that gave them mercy. All right, let's continue to read. Verse 2, chapter 20. So men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazaron Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did not you, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people and give it to forever the descendants of Abraham, your friend? That's really important, because this land was actually promised to Abraham many, many years before the conquest. And they lived in it and have built for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, or sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. We will stand in the temple, for your name is in this house, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, remember that's Edom, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh God, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, their wives, their children. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them there at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites, and the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of all the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and the people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For they blessed the Lord, and therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day, the Valley of Blessing. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Asabah, the daughter of Shilhai. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat from first to last are written in the chronicles of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, which are recorded in the books of the kings of Israel. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish. Those are merchant ships. And they built the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us. There's much to cover. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The moment of truth has come to Israel. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites have now are on the precipice of invasion. And Jehoshaphat hears from some men. You can almost hear them panting as they come. A great multitude is coming against you from Eden, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are at Hazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Lots of times, we're unaware of the big moments in our lives. Because the truth of the matter is that God is really most interested in the little moments, the insignificant decisions we make every day. Should I return that unkind word that someone just spoke to me? Should I divulge that $1,100 I made while working on the side when I know that the IRS says I have a $600 maximum? After that, it's all taxable income. It's those kinds of small decisions that reveal our hearts just as much as the big decisions. Will I trust God and live for His kingdom, or will I trust self and live for my kingdom? Those small decisions all add up and give a big answer to the question, whom do I trust? That's the question to Jehoshaphat. But I want to make clear that this big moment, this defining moment in his life, is just a reflection of the smaller moments. But these big challenges, they have a way of backing us into a corner, stripping away much of our confidence, right? Revealing our neediness, our helplessness. Imagine the surprise of the king when these men came with this message. This multitude is coming against you. You, Jehoshaphat. And they're on our doorstep. This multitude, this great horde. We don't know the number. But what's evident is that this multitude, this great horde, was superior in numbers. Far superior to the Israelite army. Gedi is known as an oasis of waterfalls. It comes up in a number of different places throughout Scripture. In the Songs of Solomon, there's talked about the henna blossoms in the vineyards in Songs. Song of Solomon 1:14. There's 2,000 feet of rising limestone there protecting them from the west with the Dead Sea to the east. It's this special place. In fact, Ezekiel 47 says that in the millennial kingdom, fishermen will line the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will be turned into a fresh body of water, and there'll be innumerable fishermen on the sea with their nets all full. But note his response. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. You know, that first response to that news. Oh no, it's almost as if he could see him coming. And as he entered into the courtroom or wherever they might have been, what is it? Tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me. He tells them. And immediately fear grips him. But the whole mantra of his father's reign that this boy has grown up and watched his daddy Asa repeated over and over again after incident of incident is this phrase, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat has learned a lesson. He's watched. He's learned from his own life, from allying himself with evil King Ahab. He was rebuked by a prophet earlier. and from watching his dad when a great horde came against him and invaded him. His dad turned to Ben-Hadad and didn't seek the Lord. He watched as his dad deteriorated during his last 5 years. And in fact, probably was a co-regent, probably reigned with his dad during those last 3 years because his dad was so debilitated from a foot disease that most likely infected his whole body and caused his death. It must have been etched upon his mind. When trouble comes, even if you're afraid, turn to God. Seek God. He must have remembered the prophet's rebuke. He must have recounted that his father missed the promise that was given to him in the midst of the rebuke. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You've done foolishly in this, Asa, Jehoshaphat's dad. For from now on you will have more wars. He turns to God. And displaying wonderful, humble leadership, he proclaims a national fast for all of Judah. Just as he's already in these small decisions, he's already sent out and made the national reading of God's word by sending out priests to city after city, village after village, being the first one in all of Israel that has ever done this. He has already set out judges, trained men who are judging not as unto man, but to the Lord, and has set them out to the country. It's not something new for Jehoshaphat to call this national assembly. There's a sense where you see the king's heart. It's not just for himself, but it's for the people that God has called him to serve. It's what a king is supposed to do. Jehoshaphat had bank with the people. In verse 4, and Judah assembled to seek the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Sure, listen. They all assembled, right? Because their lives were at stake. Certainly that's a motivating factor. If you know not just your home and all your possessions are at stake, but that your children are at stake, your life is at stake, you probably would assemble too. I remember it was just interesting being in Washington, D.C. during 9/11 and being a part of listening to all the fire, the jets flying over the house that we were staying in the Washington, D.C. area all day while we were transfixed watching the news report on the TV. And I remember that night going into church because there was a special church meeting and it was packed. The following Sunday, it was the same. The following Sunday, it was the same. Sure, there's this sense of these big moments drive us to God. But what I want to say is that Jehoshaphat had made this a habit. How about you? How about you in the small moments? In the moments perhaps when you could take care of it yourself. What's interesting, we learned last week that the army is 1.16 million people, right? 1.6 million people. The soldiers, the army that he has at his disposal is larger. It's 2, 3, 4 times larger than all the kings that preceded. But notice that even with that arsenal before him, he recognizes we're helpless. We're helpless, oh God, before this great horde. And so we see the prayer in verses 5 through 12. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court. Note that he's standing in the temple. Note that it's the same place his great, great grandfather, Solomon, dedicated this temple and made his famous speech and his famous prayer to God. That God, if your people would turn towards this temple, if they would turn towards you, and in times of trouble, and national emergency, if they would cry out to you, Lord, answer their prayer. And he said, oh Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. You rule over us, but you also rule over Moab. You also rule over Edom. You also rule over Ammon. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. There's no deity like you. There's no power like yours. No one is able to thwart or make you bow down. You rule every nation. I remember seeing a picture of a pastor in Germany. And this particular pastor is the leader of a very, very large, maybe the largest Christian movement in the entire country of Germany. And he has a picture of his father. And his father's in a crowd in the midst of Germany. And it's a photograph that's taken that was published, believe it or not, in the paper. And in that particular paper, everyone is given allegiance to Hitler, except one man. It's his dad. His allegiance is to God. And he will choose to make his stand with that one. This is Jehoshaphat's prayer, standing in the temple. He recounts Israel's history of conquest, and then he ties it back. Listen, he ties it back to the promise that's made to Abraham. As you know, there's conflict in Israel today. And the big question is, whose land is it? Is it Israel's land? Is it Palestinian land? Here's the answer. Here's the ultimate answer, although many might not want to hear it. It's God's land. He's the owner. Just like our land is God's land. And it was promised to Abraham. And as the owner, God can promise or give land to whomever he wants. But I want you to notice this prayer of not only of rehearsal, but this prayer of mission going forward, this prayer works. And what I mean by works, I don't mean just practically prayer works. I mean prayer works. It works. It puts into motion God's power, God's plan. I love one of the things that my senior pastor's wife said to me when I suffered a disappointment and I was going to a city that I didn't intend to go to. And she just said these wonderful words to me that I'll never forget. She says, well, I guess God will have his representative there. And it was as if this weight was lifted off my shoulders, as with this disappointment was all gone, and there was an excitement and a peace. She's the one that also said the two things I remember about her, and I think she said it in the same conversation. And she says, Bruce, I believe God moves on the prayers of his people. And oh, how true that is of the sovereign God, that he would allow us, he would invite us. But notice this promise was given to Abraham, this claim of this land. And now Jehoshaphat is referring to that. He's saying, listen, you promised Abraham, you gave us this land. You gave us the conquest. But I want you to notice this connection to Abraham as well. Whether you know it or not, the reason why the Israelites knew to avoid Moab and avoid Ammon and avoid Edom wasn't found in Exodus. It wasn't found in Joshua during the conquest. Those directions are found in Genesis. All the way back. But it's not just the promise to Abraham that's important. It's God's presence, the connection. The connection here to Abraham is not just the promise of God, but also the presence of God. For at that very spot that he's praying, at the Temple Mount, there at the temple where God promised, is the place where Abraham came to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. That very spot when God himself provided the lamb for the sacrifice. God intervened. He provided the lamb. And I love the summation of Roger Nicole, possessor of the largest library in all of the atonement, speaker of dozens and dozens of languages. I love what he said. Here's the summary of the Bible. Old Testament, where is the Lamb? New Testament, on the lips of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. That spot, that place where God's presence was going to be, Jehoshaphat's appealing to it. We appeal to it, not to the temple, but the one who came and tore the veil in two and made a way that we might enter into the Holy of Holies, none other than Jesus Christ himself. And they lived in it and have built for you, verse 8, a sanctuary for your name. And you said, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's simply repeating the prayer of Solomon and what God promised Solomon concerning his response. Lord, we will cry out to you, but you will save. Why? Because God had promised Solomon in a dream. In 2 Chronicles 7, after Solomon made this prayer, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, here it is, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal. Hear me. Note the importance of God's word. This is a dream. These are the words of God in the life of Solomon. But they become inscripturated. And the people who are hearing these words don't see it as a dream. They're banking on it, that these are the very words of God, God's promise. Then Jehoshaphat recounts a history of conquest. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came into the land of Egypt, and whom you avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. And hear the famous verse. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's a cry for justice. Lord, would you execute justice? They're not acting according to your plan, to your promise, to who you are. They want to come in and destroy all that you commanded us to do, not just to destroy the temple, but to destroy your people and eventually destroy that Messiah that's going to come, that's going to bring salvation to those in Sovereign Grace Community Church in Roanoke, Virginia in the year 2024. But they acknowledge their need. As we said earlier, he doesn't depend on his fighting men. He doesn't rely on horse or chariot or strong man or spear. There's this reliance on God, and we can learn. We can learn from this. It almost seems like this is a prayer of salvation. Not just when trouble happens. This is what happened when the greatest trouble of our life that we faced, the defining moment of every Christian's life. We are powerless against this great horde. We do not know what to do. In other words, please tell us what to do. Speak to us. God did speak to us. He's spoken through Jesus Christ. And the answer he would give is, yes, you do. You do know what to do. Now by faith, do it. And here they say, our eyes are on you. In other words, we trust you no matter what. Hear the salvation prayer? Lord, I'm weak, I'm powerless, I'm guilty, I'm a dead man. Unless you intervene, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you, no matter what. I'm yours, no matter how my life turns out. No matter what happens in the future, I am yours. Now save me. It's that prayer of salvation that we pray every day in the small moments. That prayer of salvation is the gospel. It's what gospel-centered living is all about. I'm weak. I'm powerless. I need you. I humble myself before you. I recognize, I acknowledge, I don't know what to do in the situation, but God, rescue me, save me, help me, give me the power to turn from my sin. Give me the power to turn away from evil and to embrace good. Give me your wisdom that only you can give. The moment of truth. But then comes the hour of deliverance. Look at verses 13 through 17. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Everyone's present, the infants, young children. But notice God's willingness in times of emergency. The Spirit of God comes upon a priest, not upon a prophet who's in the office of prophet. And he prophesies. And he traces this interestingly back five generations to the time of David, to Asaph. Asaph was a musician. He was on the worship team. He was one who wrote a number of the Psalms. But the Spirit of God was moving in the assembly of Israel as they were among the people. God was moving on the spot and he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Here it is. Thus says the Lord. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, it's but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah, O Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. And here's the promise that was given to Joshua and Moses and Paul and David and the promise that Jesus gives to you. Lo, I will be with you now and even to the end of the age. The Lord will be with you. Don't be afraid. This is God's battle. It's not your own. But hear me. There's something for you to do. Go out and meet them. This is the route they're going to take. These are the roads. This is the passageway. This is the specific way they're going to attack. He shares beforehand. The enemy wants to disguise as much as possible, but nothing is disguised to God who sees all things. It's much like the invasion in World War II when the soldiers landed on Normandy. There was all kind of strategic fake out of different plastic and cardboard tanks that were set up in other areas to try to divert the fact that they were coming this way through the beaches of Normandy. But here God's there to watch. And he says, stand firm in your faith. Don't be afraid. The Lord will be with you. Look at verse 18, Israel's response. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise God, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Notice, they recognize this prophecy from this priest who likely is a musician. They recognize this was the voice of God Himself. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, I wish God would speak to me that way. I wish I would know the difference between God's voice and Satan's voice and my own. Jesus promises you do. Jesus said when He has brought out all His own, He goes before them and the sheep follow Him as the good shepherd. Jesus speaking of Himself. For they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from Him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. My sheep, My people. Listen, they hear My voice. I know them. And they follow Me. God promises. God promises that you too, as sheep, can hear His voice. And as you turn to God and ask Him and seek Him, He will lead you. This is what they did. It wasn't enough just to hear or listen, but they acted. And they rose early in the morning. I love that phrase. And they rose early in the morning. It's the same phrase that was used with Abraham when he was told to go sacrifice his son, his only son, as Scripture puts it, even though he had another son. This was his only son. And it says when Abraham heard this terrible news, he rose early in the morning to do what God had called him to do, to go to Mount Moriah. And they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe His prophets and you will succeed. Believe His prophets. What's he talking about? You know, what's very interesting, according to Andrew Hill, there's 17 different prophetic speeches in the book of Chronicles by 14 different prophets. Only 20% of all those messages are predictive of the future. The other 80%, they're instruction, they're admonition, they're exhortation on the Mosaic Law, on God's Word. Oftentimes they're used to call the nation and kings to repentance or to turn from false worship to true worship, to encourage them to do things like seek the Lord. Raymond Dillard says this, it must not be overlooked that the prophets the author is speaking of are the Levitical musicians. One had just delivered a salvation oracle in the music of praise for the battle march, chapter 20, verse 21. And even the night before, verse 19, was itself prophesying. There can be little doubt that the office of the Levitical musicians was of great importance to the chronicler, a prophetic function among the temple singers of his own day is provided legitimization in the past. In other words, God is still speaking to Ezra's audience, just like he did to Jehoshaphat. But here's the important part. Don't get lost in those details. Here's the important part. It's God's word that's being spoken. It's God's word that's to be held onto in times of challenge, in times of disaster. Why? Because God's word is bound to Himself. His word is bound to His character and His promises. And it's in those moments we have to hang upon the revealed word of God written for you and me, not just in big defining moments, but in small, defining ones too. It's in those times that you don't understand that this truth really is appealing. I've already shared with you the time of my brother who was afraid of death and didn't want to come and see my dad in the hospital. And finally, after much cajoling, he finally was on his way and he was coming. And I remember seeing him down the hall and just getting the news that my dad had passed away. And I had spent maybe 45 seconds with him, came out of the room, and here was my older brother, my younger brother, and then my middle brother coming last, coming into the room, sobbing as he saw my dad laying there lifeless with his jaw open, crying out to him, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen. It's why this always happens to me. And my heart, as I'm watching this scene and hearing my older brother speak like a toddler, my heart was broken and I couldn't help but be tempted. Why, Lord? Why, when the greatest act of any kind of faith he's ever done in his life, for him to come here was humongous for him. But at that moment, and those moments afterward, I had to stand on the word of God. That no, he's a rock. All his ways are perfect. A faithful God who does no wrong. I am not going there. God, by your grace, help me to hold on to your promise. That's what's happening in this passage with Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel. That's what God wants for you and for me, to hold on to his word, to hold on to his character, to hold on to his promises as if your life depended on it, because it does. Because that's what Moses' last message was to the people of Israel. These words are your life. Your whole life is dependent upon God's word. And listen, I want to make a distinction here, because when I was a youth pastor, a young 20-something, and didn't know much, and I remember hearing a message from one of the pastors of the church I was at who talked about the Bible, and he said, listen, there's so many people that just worship the Bible. And he was speaking on Genesis 6, said the flood didn't happen, all those kind of things. He was very liberal in his theology, and he was accusing those to worship the Bible. I didn't know what to say because I was just young. I was sitting in the very front row. But I would say now, no, we don't worship the Bible, sir. We worship the God of the Bible, who revealed himself in the Bible. And that revelation is so close to who he is. It's bound up in his character. It's bound up in his promises. And we're going to stand on the promises of God. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. This is our God. For the men of Ammon, Moab, verse 23, rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, hang with me, devoting them to destruction. And they made an end of all the inhabitants of Seir. They helped to destroy one another. Listen, when they heard the singing, the loud shouts of worship in the midst of distress, in the midst of defining moment, this great horde. Note, when they hear the singing, when they perceive the worship that's going on with this army coming out to meet them, the demons are cringing, covering their ears. The enemy soldiers are confused somehow, dismayed. What's happening? They begin to panic. And they destroy one another. Judah, worship the king. It seemed like a crazy strategy. Trimper Longman says, what was once the valley of the shadow of death, God has now made the valley of Beraka, or the valley of blessing. These nations plan to plunder Judah, plunder God's temple, take over the land, strip Judah of all its riches. But God intervenes. God intervenes in a glorious way. And listen, he does it through praise. He does it through worship. And oh, what a lesson to us in the midst of difficult situations to do likewise. To set our hearts, there's something that happens when we sing together during worship. We're singing to God first and foremost. We're glorifying God. But we're also reminding ourselves of the truth of this great God. And we're being reminded by, thirdly, all the others around us. Something magnificent happens. God inhabits the prayers of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. And he routs them. And they returned, Israel's celebration, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat at their head, returning with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. A moment of truth had arrived. The hour of deliverance has been made full. And now just quickly, this day of reckoning. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He set his eyes on the Lord, and the Lord's declaration of who he is he's mine. But just like his father, he stumbled at the end. And how did he do that? He made an alliance with the north and their ungodly king. Verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish. And they built the ships in Ezan-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu in Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you've made. And the ships were wrecked, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. That's the ending line on his life. Jehoshaphat is still, like his dad, trying to make alliances with the north and their ungodly kings. An attempt somehow to make peace with two nations. He makes an alliance with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, the son of Jezebel. And he tries to make a partnership with Ahaziah of the north and on this financial endeavor, as if the financial endeavor will unite them. The only thing that truly brings unity is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is so powerful that there's therefore now no more Jew, no more Gentile, no more male, no more female. There's a unity that only God possesses. And only when his Spirit possesses you can you experience that. And Jehoshaphat is learning this lesson. The difference between these two countries is stark. Ahaziah, like his father and mother, they're demon worshipers. And God refuses to bless and to prosper those who are in rebellion against his law, against his character. He destroys the entire fleet. Why? Jehoshaphat has joined with Ahaziah. They're spiritually at war. He's forgotten. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, as the worship team comes forward. For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, speaking to Israel, it's not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were fewest of all peoples. Here it is. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers. Did you hear that? Because the Lord loves you. Because he's remaining true to his promises that the Lord had brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Despite all that God has done in verse 33, Israel still not wholly dedicated to God. There's still high places throughout the land. They're still not seeking the Lord with a whole heart, the nation itself is still clinging to idols like sand spurs on the beach, like a soaking wet t-shirt that is matted against the skin, refusing to relent. And the author wants to make clear, don't make alliances with those who are diametrically opposed to God. Earlier, I said, God wants your defining moment to be a shining moment. And perhaps you're like me, and you think of some of those defining moments, and perhaps even Asa or Jehoshaphat, and you failed as they did. But here's the good news of the gospel. Your defining moment is Christ's death on the cross. Your defining moment is his resurrection from the dead. You might fail, but Christ did not. Your faith does not define you. Christ's obedience does. That's why. I want to be able to say, Lord, our eyes are on you like Jehoshaphat, but I want to remember that it's his eyes are upon me. And because he's eternally set his heart upon me, I can consistently, by his grace, with his power, set my heart upon him. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not. I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify thee in thy deepest distress. That's our heritage. That's who we are. And God calls us to turn to him, not just in those big moments, but also in the small. Let's worship him together. I know we're a little bit over time, but I want to take this opportunity for you to exercise faith, not only for your behalf, but to honor God and to bless your brothers and sisters. What I'd like you to do, I'd like you to come to this mic and share a promise of God that you are holding on to right now, or perhaps recently, something that has meant the world to you, something that you've seen God answer, or perhaps something by faith you're just holding on to with all your might. And in hearing those things, we'll be reminded that it's God who's holding us, that it's his omnipotent hand, that he is strong. So if you would just come, we're going to just take a few moments And as you would just recite that verse, or perhaps read it if you don't have it memorized. And then we're going to close and just sing that last verse one more time.
That all my children would walk in His ways.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 and following. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies.
I'm not sure this is a verse or not, but through your deepest valley and your highest height, He will not forsaken you or forgotten you.
Philippians 4, 6 and 7. For do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Proverbs 23:17-18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off.
Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd.
Exodus 15, verse 2 and 3. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior, and the Lord is His name.